Now we get all the stuff out of the way. Let's get into the word of the Lord, okay? Psalms, notice I said plural, Psalms tonight. Psalm 4 and 5. Best way to find it, fold your Bible right in half. You should be at the Psalms. Do you need a Bible? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up tonight. I automatically assume everybody has a Bible on Wednesday night because it is a Bible study. And so is Sunday morning. Every time we get together, we get into God's Word. So everybody set? Let's look at Psalms 4 and 5 tonight. Father, Heavenly Father, we just so thank you for your Word. We just want to thank you in advance for speaking to us individually as well as corporately through the precious Holy Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is your love letter to us. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege it is to sit at your feet tonight and for you, the great shepherd, to speak to your sheep. That's why we're here tonight. We need to be fed, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the meat and the milk and the manna from heaven from your word. May we have a well-balanced meal. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back, Lord, we thank you for your word. And so tonight, give us ears to hear. And we thank you, Lord, that when we pray, that you have ears to hear. And that we can delight and we can have that blessed assurance that you hear us, Lord, in times of trouble, as well as in times of praise and worship and blessing. And so tonight, I pray that you would minister to our hearts with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord. We come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 4, let's read the 8 verses that we have in this wonderful psalm, and then we'll go back and see what the Lord has for us. Psalm 4, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I think we're really going to be blessed by the Psalms, all 150 of them. And as we will see tonight, as I mentioned in the introduction to the book of Psalms, there are over 126 different emotions found in this book. Isn't that great? Which means that I would believe that everything, every emotion, every peak and every valley that you and I can experience as God's children are somewhere found in these wonderful Psalms. And what I find that's really incredible is when we open up the Psalms, when we need comfort, when we need solace, when we need encouragement, it's amazing how the Lord will meet us right where we are. It just seems as though when I go to this book, it's the emotion that I need at that particular time. I would say it's an ocean of emotions for God's people. We find every type of human experience. Practically every thought, every impulse, every type of emotion is recorded here. And that's why many believers go to this book for comfort more than any other book that we find in the 66 books that we have in God's holy inspired word. Psalm 4 is actually a continuation of Psalm 3. If you're with us last week, David was in despair. His own son had betrayed him. He's in deep despair over his firstborn son, whom he loved, who is now a son of betrayal. And David is in exile, running for his life. Isn't that amazing? From his own son, the son of his loins. Maybe some of you in this room are being betrayed somehow, some way, from someone that is very dear and close to your heart. We as believers are not exempt from such experiences. Maybe you've been there, maybe you are there right now, or maybe sometime in the future you'll experience the despair of someone who has been hurt by someone that you love. Psalm 4 is a continuation. The crisis continues. And David, from the depths of despair and the sharp sting of slander, turns in his despair to devotion. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would give you and I, as His children, the ability, the capacity, that we could go in times of despair right to times of devotion. What a blessing that is. What a gift that is. We can go from despair to devotion. We can go from slander into song. We can go from stinging, if you would, to singing. We can go, as we see here in verse 2, from worthlessness, the worthlessness of man, to the worship of God. It's just incredible. What a lesson for believers today. I have seen more despair in ministry over the past 1 to 2 years, maybe 3 years, than ever before. A lot of it has to do with the state of our nation. A lot of it has to do with the sins of America. We're now reaping what we have sown over the last 3, 4, 5 decades. The crop is now coming up. You don't plant corn and get carrots. We've been sowing sin for generations now. And now we are reaping a harvest of despair. What a lesson for us. How do we respond in times of despondency? What do we do in the depths of despair? Sometimes the despair which we experience is depression as well. We've been dejected. We're desperate. A lot of depression in America today. I don't believe any of us are really exempt. I've heard pastors say, well, if you're depressed, you've got sin in your life. I don't believe that. Why? Because there are times when I have depression, when I experience depression, despair. We're not exempt as Christians. But the good news is this, is that the Lord meets us right where we are. We can go from despair or depression to devotion. What a blessing that is. You've heard me oftentimes mention a guy by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in England. Incredible man. I still read his devotion every morning. The guy's deep. But you know, in his life, he had deep depression. He was manic. The man went to the depths of depression and despair in his life day to day. But you know what he said? He said, I would not trade this depression for anything. Because now I can minister to those in the depths of despair because I've been there. And I've never asked the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh. You see, you and I can take these things that the enemy means for evil and we can turn them around for good. Because if you've ever been depressed, boy, what a ministry you can have ministering to people that are going through depression. There's a lot of it, believe me. It can be momentary, temporal, or it can be a continual thing in the life of even a Christian today. David has been there. And isn't it wonderful that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he pens these words for you and I, for these times when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, knowing that the Lord is with us His rod and his staff, they comfort us. David writes that in Psalm 23. We'll get there in about another 5-6 months or so. But isn't this great for believers in times of crisis, times of depths of despair, that God has given us this wonderful section of Scripture? Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. What's that mean, Pastor Joe? David sung this psalm, and it was a song that he sung, tongue twister there. And Psalm 5 is a psalm of the morning that he sang in the morning time. Why did he have these two particular times when he sung these psalms and he worshiped the Lord? Because crisis knocks at the door 24 hours a day. Isn't it wonderful that we can worship the Lord and sing praises? We can come before his throne room of grace morning and evening. Matter of fact, Spurgeon's devotional that I read is called exactly that, morning and evening. I would encourage you to get it. Keep a dictionary alongside you, too, because he speaks in Old English. But it's wonderful to read his daily devotional. Or you can go to, this is not a commercial break, go to the Blue Letter Bible. .com. And you can go to devotionals. You can get Charles Haddon Spurgeon on there with a couple of other good devotionals as well for free. So if you've got a computer, blueletterbible.com. And so Psalm 4 is an evening psalm. Psalm 5 is a morning psalm. David worshipped his Lord both early in the morning and late at night, as we see in verse 8 here, upon his bed. You can imagine him just laying there and singing in the evening, singing himself to sleep, if you would. He probably had to, with the pain and the grief and the sorrow that he felt in his heart over his son, Absalom, whom he loved dearly. I'm sure that Satan had a heyday with David's head, just like he does with us today. You know the background on David's life. You know what happened, as I shared with you in the opening section of Psalm 3 last week. All that David had gone through. His sins made the front page, I'm sure, of the Jerusalem Post. Everybody knew about David, his sin with Bathsheba, what had happened with her husband Uriah. And you know what? Oftentimes, for many of us in this room that were really caught up in the world in our B.C. days, Satan still plays head games with us. He still has a heyday with our head. And oftentimes when we come to prayer, notice here in the first verse, as David comes to prayer, he says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." He's here assuring himself that God hears him. Do you have that assurance in your life that when you come to pray that God hears you? That's important. Because oftentimes the other little voice that's whispering there is saying, "Man, you've blown it. What are you doing? What a fool you are. Your prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. You've gone too far. God doesn't hear you. God doesn't love you. If he did, David, why would you be here in this mess right now?" You ever feel that way? "Lord, why am I in this mess in my life right now? I'm doing my devotions. I'm reading. I'm going to church Wednesday, Sunday. I go to every study on the left side of the bulletin, Lord. And why is it that I'm in this mess?" Well, be encouraged. Because you won't be in that mess 1 second longer than God wants you to be. Isn't that great? When will that be? I don't know. Just worship him, praise him, bless him. "Thank you, Lord, for my trials." It's easy to thank him for the blessings, but do you have the capacity to bless him for the bummers? That's when you really mature in your faith. "Thank you, Lord, for my trials, my tests, my tribulations." Not in a cynical way. "But Lord, I truly thank you because I know, Lord, through this trial, this test, this tribulation, I'm going to draw closer to you. I'm going to sense your presence more than ever before." Well, the good news is when Satan's whispering in one ear, we can have the assurance by what we read in the Psalms that God does hear our cry. Sometimes our prayer, sometimes our worship is while we're crying out to God. God does hear our cry. Why? How do I know that? Because his word says so. I don't listen to the other guy. I listen to the voice of my Lord through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And David knew, look at verse 3. David knew that God heard his call or his cry. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. I would highlight that if I were you. If you're going through a difficult time, the Lord will hear when you cry. You've got to know that deep down within your heart that he does hear you. Otherwise, you're going to have a hard time praying. If you have any doubt, if the enemy convinces you that God doesn't hear you, you're going to figure, oh, what's the use? What's the use? But when you look at that verse, when you got it highlighted there, I got mine in blue, like I've mentioned before, all the cool stuff. Blue is a cool color, so all the cool stuff I put in blue. Got a lot of blue in my Bible. Because I know that the Lord hears me when I cry. Because his word tells me so. And David knew that. His life was caving in on him. David knew that his God heard his call. I took the word call on the blue letter Bible, kind of looked for some other scripture references that talk about God hearing us when we call. If you're taking notes, how about Psalm 50, verse 15, where it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Psalm 55, 16, I will call upon the Lord and he shall save me. Psalm 116, verse 2. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Isn't that great? Your call plan doesn't run out like AT&T. You have a lifelong caller plan, if you would. Psalm 145, 18. I love this. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. That means all who call upon him in sincerity. If you call with a sincere heart, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And what I love about Psalm 4 here, David turns his prayer into song. He turns his prayer into worship. It says on a stringed instrument. You see in the first part there, to the chief musician. What do we call that? Superscriptions. We learned a new biblical word, superscriptions. In the superscriptions at the top below Psalm 4, it says to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Now, there are some old legalistic, dried up, old wineskin churches that say that you should not play instruments in the congregation of the Lord. David played stringed instruments. What's that? Probably bass guitar. Probably had an acoustic. Don't think he had electric. But in the next psalm, we're going to see that he played on the flute. I love flute music. You like flute music? Hey, it's really cool. Especially the pan flute. There's some wonderful Christian songs on the pan flute. And I can imagine David just doing these psalms of praise and prayer to God with a flute or with stringed instruments. The word neginoth in the original language means stringed instruments. And in Psalm 5, he plays the neheloth, which is the flute. Those of you that are interested in the Hebrew language. And so in the evening here, just before he lays down, it says in verse 8, in peace to sleep, he just gets out his stringed instruments and begins to play. In verse 1, David's song is a prayer and a passionate cry to God. Not just, as I hear often, well, Lord, you know my heart. What kind of a prayer is that? Is that a sincere prayer? I hear that so often. People get down to pray, oh, Lord, you know my heart. Yeah, you really need to pray then because he does know your heart. That's scary. That's a scary prayer to pray. Lord, you know my heart. Wow. But in verse 1, he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. That's not only a heart cry and a prayer and a petition, but David here comes to the Lord for relief in times of distress. You see, prayer without passion lacks power. A powerful prayer is a passionate prayer. A prayer to God. A powerful prayer comes with passion. It shows how deeply we care. We don't always pray with passion, do we? Sometimes it's almost as though we have this duty, this daily duty. Well, I've got to pray and I've got to do my devotional. But it shouldn't be that way. It should be a passionate prayer. It should be a time of passion in the devotion to the Lord. What I love about the first verse of Psalm 4 and the first verse of Psalm 5 is David had the assurance that God hears. And that's important. That's the first thing we find in both Psalms. You need to be assured that God hears. Are your prayers prayers of assurance that God hears you? Or are your prayers like taking a note and putting it in a bottle and throwing it out into the ocean? As if, oh, well, maybe it'll get somewhere sometime to someone. We have the privilege of prayer coming boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in heaven in time of need. We need to really, honestly, take our prayer time more seriously. And I'm not just talking public prayer. This is the time that David spent alone with God, whether it's in the morning or whether it was at last thing at night as he's singing worship and praise and giving thanksgiving to God in prayer on his bed. David also knew that he had been totally forgiven by God. And notice in the second part of verse 1 that his righteousness came from God. So true. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. David knew, and he repeats that in his prayer. You see, God doesn't have to be reminded of what he's done in times past. But we want to let God know that we remember what he's done for us in times past. God doesn't forget. But David had been relieved by God in times past, and David knew that God was able to deliver him again. It helps. This is one time that it's really good to dig into your past. Most of the time it's not. But if you want to dig into your past, dig into your past and remember those times that God relieved you, that God delivered you, even the day of your salvation. And you can go further back than that. You can see those times when God protected you and delivered you from things even before you knew him. His hand was upon your life. And so this is one time to dig into your past and remember that God had relieved you. He had delivered you in times of distress. The children of Israel, when they would have a great victory or when something that they wanted to remember from generation to generation, what they would do is they would build a big pile of rocks wherever they were, sometimes out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere, as a place of remembrance, a reminder of what God had done. You need to have places of remembrance and reminder, even with your own children. Tell them how God has relieved you in times past, how he has delivered you from times of distress. It's important to share those things with your kids and grandkids, how God has been faithful in your life and how God will be faithful in their life. And what David is saying here, God, you haven't brought me this far. Let me go now. Why do we think that way? It's almost like, Lord, you've left me out here to die. And he's going, wait a minute, for 30, 40, 50 years, I've had my hand upon you, 60, 70, 80 years, and you think I'm going to let go of you now? It's just that you're walking by faith through this valley. I'm right there. I'm upholding you with my right hand. But there are those times when we just don't feel God, but we walk by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. He's not brought you this far to let you go now. We're almost home. We're almost to the finish line. I love Isaiah 49:16. He says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. The nail prints. Those nail prints that Jesus Christ has on the palm of his hands are a reminder of you. Isn't that amazing? He has an eternal reminder of you on his hands and his pierced side. Wow. I love Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He's still there. He's aware of what's going on. He knows that you're going through a time of despair, and he's not going to let you go. The word distress in Hebrew means to be pressed into a corner, into a tight place. Today we say, well, I'm between a rock and a hard place. The good news is that Jesus is the rock. No better place to be between a hard place and the rock of your salvation, Jesus Christ. The root word in the New Testament, the root Greek word for despair or for worry is the word that we get strangle from. And you know what happens if you rely on your own strength and don't trust God and you're going through times of distress and despair? It's almost as though you're being strangled. It cuts off your windpipe. What an incredible word for the word worry or despair or distress. The best way to loose the noose? Worship, pray, and sing in times of despair. Seek the Lord. He's there. Verse 2. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. We have two how longs there. I wonder how often you and I have used those two words. How long, Lord? How long? Well, is that not our passionate cry at times? Lord, how long? How long am I going to have to go through this? How long, Lord, will they get away with this? These heathens out there. How long, O Lord, will they slander me? How long will this gossip go on? How long, O Lord, will the whisperers get away with what they do? The backbiters, the slanderers, those who murder character. David was going through this whole thing. How long will these worthless lies and rumors go around? Words wound. I had mentioned before, words are very, very powerful. It's like pulling a trigger on a gun. Once you let that word fly, there's no bringing that word back. And it wounds and it cuts. With the same mouth, we can bless someone and lift them up. But with that same tongue, at times we can cut someone down, ruin their reputation with gossip and slander. How long, O Lord? How long, David, before you're going to learn your lesson? Oftentimes, God will allow us to stay in the midst of despair and depression and whatever it may be, that trial, to teach us a lesson. David had a lot to learn. But as I can see, as I read these Psalms, David is learning his lesson well. We can tell by his prayer life. We can tell by his worship, his devotion life. But yet he's still at the point, Lord, how long? Why did David have to go through such despair and distress and trouble? David's sin had turned God's glory to shame. That's what happens when we as believers blow it and misrepresent the Lord. You remember Nathan in 2 Samuel 12:14, what he said to David? You see, David was concerned about his shame, but you know what? Sin shames God. Because 2 Samuel 12:14, Nathan said, "By this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme him." That's just what the enemy does. He throws a bomb in the midst of a situation, points the finger, and God takes the rap. And so after David ponders the way of the ungodly and says Selah there in verse 2, he's reminded again of his righteous standing and that he has been set apart by God. Look at verse 3. "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." 2 points here in that verse. Number one, God has set the believer apart for himself. Isn't that great? Stop and think about that. That God took your life and he has taken you from where you were in the mire and the muck and in the sewer, if you would. And he's taken you out of the mire and he has set your feet upon the rock and he has set you apart for himself. He loves you. He adores you. You belong to him. He paid a tremendous price for you. Second point, David says, God will hear when I call him. What a wonderful verse. You see, that word set apart, sanctified is what set apart means. It means the setting apart of the sacred from the sinful. The setting apart of the sacred from the sinful, which means that we should no longer be caught up in the world where we used to be. We should be set apart for God in a place where we can radiate the light of Jesus Christ to a world that's walking in darkness. It means to be made holy. And so when you think about being set apart, being sanctified, being sacred, separated from the sinful, does this speak of your life? Is this the type of life that you're living out there in the Coachella Valley for Jesus Christ? This is the way God sees us. But oftentimes we don't see ourselves that way. It's a tremendous challenge for the believer that we live sanctified lives. Secondly, God, because we have been set apart for Him, hears us when we call. But He does not hear the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. They don't have the access to the throne room of grace that the believer does in time of need. So important to live sanctified lives. Because David's God was the God of his righteousness, as we saw up there in verse 1, he could say, "The Lord will hear me when I call to Him." Why? Because he was now in a right standing with God. Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, gives us a right standing before God. We are now robed in righteousness. That's how God sees us now, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we can say with the assurance, as David says here, "The Lord will hear me when I call to Him." I love that. He hears us when we call to Him, when it's maybe a long time that we spend in prayer and devotion and worship and just praising Him. He also hears those one-word rocket prayers of His kids. "Lord, help." Two words, I guess. "Lord, help." Or just one word, "help." It's great to have that assurance that the Lord hears us when we call. Again, Satan wants you to think it was a dropped call. "Oh, can you hear me now, Lord?" We don't have to say that. "Can you hear me now?" We can know, according to verse 1 in chapter 4 and according to verse 1 in chapter 5, that the Lord does hear us. In verse 4, notice, David says, "Be angry and do not sin." Oftentimes people only read half that verse. Be angry. See, I can be angry. Yes, you can, but you better not sin. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah." What happens now is David, as he pauses on his bed, takes a time of self-examination. Those times when we get woken up at 2 or 3 in the morning, anybody have that happen to them on occasion? That's a time of self-examination. Sometimes God, that's the only time He can get a hold of us. Because the minute we hit the floor, we're running. The minute we lay on our bed, selah, we're out. But sometimes God will wake us up to take inventory of our own personal lives. In the quietness of the night, in the quietness of our own heart. Notice that it says that he was still. Be still. Meditate upon God's word. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And again, sometimes that's the only time we can be still. And God knows that. Notice the word meditation. Don't get the wrong concept of what meditation means. We're not talking about Eastern meditation or Eastern mysticism, okay? Meditation is a biblical principle for Christians. Christian meditation is filling our heart and mind with God's word and then meditating upon it. And it's good to do on your bed at night. When you wake up, think of a scripture verse, meditate upon it. You've heard me talk about the root meaning of that word meditate. It means to chew the cud. Cows have two stomachs. You know the story. And they eat and then it comes up and they chew the cud again. Kind of gross, but that's the way God made them. But for you and I, we're to chew on the word of the Lord. When you leave here, I hope God wakes you up. No. We don't want God to wake you up at 3 in the morning to meditate or chew upon what you heard. But you know, if it happens, chew upon what you've heard in your devotional this morning, what you've heard tonight, maybe in chapters 4 and 5, maybe what you heard Sunday, whatever it may be. Meditate on the word of the Lord. In contrast, Eastern mysticism or Eastern meditation or occultism, which it is, they tell you to empty your heart and your mind and allow deceiving spirits to come in. That's what it means to meditate according to occults today. And I tell you what, when people open their minds and their hearts up to evil spirits, you're inviting the devil to come in. Sad. And so here, while David lays awake, while he's still, he meditates on God's holy word. And what is he meditating upon? We also have this section in Ephesians 4:26 where it says, "Be angry and do not sin." Old Testament concept, Old Testament principle, New Testament concept and principle. We can be angry, but we are not to sin. Let me give you the original language. Do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. Period. We can avoid a lot of harm if we're able to control our anger. One of the fruits of the Spirit, read it for yourself, Galatians 5:22, is the fruit of self-control. You can't blame it on the fact that you're Italian, that you have a problem with anger. Or whatever your nationality. Isn't it funny how every nationality has an excuse for being angry? Well, I'm Italian. I'm Hispanic. You're a sinner, very simply. You know, God's not going to buy that one. You can be angry, but do not sin. And David's meditating on this. Jesus was angry, right? Do you remember the story? Righteous indignation is what his was. Jesus never sinned. But he had the first clearance sale in the Bible. He took a whip of cords, went in the temple and cleared them all out. First clearance sale in Scripture. He did it twice. But he didn't sin. There is not only righteous indignation, which is righteous anger, but there's also a sinful anger. Proverbs has a lot to say about anger. Scripture has a lot to say about anger. You see, a righteous anger is against sin, and we should all have that in our heart. We should get angry against sin. But sinful anger leads to sinful thoughts, which leads to sinful words, which leads to sinful deeds. Notice the progression. And just in case you missed it, I'll read it to you again. Sinful anger leads to sinful thoughts, leads to sinful words, and leads to sinful deeds. Jesus took it a step further. And he said, if you have anger in your heart for someone, you've murdered them. Very simply. Premeditated, we call it, right? In the court system, what do they talk about? Premeditated murder, what does that mean? That means that you seethed over it. It began as an emotion, and then it began as a thought, and then it began as a verbal thing, and then the next thing you know, you're carrying it out. That's why it's a very, very dangerous thing to be an angry person. I used to be angry. God changed my heart. I still get a little bit, though. I repent. You know, somebody cuts me off on the freeway or something. I have to post, "Be angry and do not sin" on my dashboard of my truck, probably. Verse 5. Enough on that one. You get the point, folks? You can be angry, but don't sin. Be very, very careful. Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Good point. Verse 6. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." How could David offer a sacrifice to the Lord while he's out in the wilderness? How could that happen? Well, he talks about it right there. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Well, the same way that we can do it without being in church, if you would. I love what's written in Romans 12:1. One of Rusty Foster's favorite sections, where Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," speaking to the church, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's what David is talking about. A sacrifice to the Lord in the wilderness. We are to be a living sacrifice. We're supposed to lay ourselves on the altar every day. Also, David says, put your trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He will direct your path, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us. Notice in verse 6, the mockers, the scoffers, there are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. There's always the cynics, aren't there? Always the critics, the jokers, the mockers. Sometimes a cynic can be even in the congregation of the Lord. Many, David says, were saying, what good's going to come out of this? Well, isn't it amazing, though, how God always brings light out of darkness? God always gives us beauty for ashes, Isaiah 61:3, oil of joy for the morning. Psalm 126:5 says that we will sow in tears, but we shall reap in joy. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see, the world may mock and they may be cynical and they may scoff and say, what's the use, man? This religion thing is just going a little bit too far with you, man. What's up with you? But we know that God always takes nothing and makes something out of it, doesn't He? Every time. And David knew that. David knew that. And in the second part of verse 6, he says, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. He wasn't listening to those guys. This is a picture of what Aaron the priest wrote in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. Many of you are familiar with it. If you come out of a traditional church, this is the blessing that Aaron gave when it talked about the Lord lifting up our countenance, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So that's where David gets us, out of the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. He knew that the Lord, through the Torah or through the Old Testament, would lift up His countenance. This is beautiful. Look at verse 7. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. In verse 7, we see the word you referring to God. In verse 8, we see two words, you alone, referring to God. David knew the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he knew where his joy would come from. He knew who would put gladness in his heart. And who was it? God. He said, you. He said, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. And that's kind of cool. Why? Because for the Jewish people, when they celebrated, when they had their weddings and harvest celebrations, it was a time of gladness and great joy in Israel. It was always a time of celebration. And that's why this is an amazing verse, because here sits David. Check this out. In exile, in the wilderness, being hunted like an animal by his own son. And David sings this song, that you have put gladness in my heart that exceeds any wedding or any harvest celebration that I could attend. How do you like this guy? He didn't have the poor me's. Why? Because he knew where his gladness and his joy came from. And it didn't have to be a wedding or a feast or a celebration. Even though those are great places to celebrate, David was out in the middle of the boondocks, all alone, hiding, in exile. Oftentimes in a cave, David a cave. But yet he had the gladness and the joy of the Lord more than any wedding or harvest celebration. That's the first you. How about the second you? You alone, which means none other or no one else, David says. He says, I will both lie down in peace and in sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Wow. And you can just see David. I don't know where he was laying his head this night, but he was just getting ready to go to sleep. And I can just see him there as he sings this last verse of the song. I'm going to lay down in peace, Lord, and I'm going to sleep. Oh, Lord, you are the one that's going to keep me in safety. Isn't that great? We can have that same assurance. We live in a world that's terrified today. I can't believe the change in the world and in America just in 10, 20 years. We never used to live in fear. of terrorism. But as a believer, we don't have to be terrified. We don't have to fear. Why? Because the same Lord that David has here, you alone, He is the one who allows us to lie down in peace and sleep, and He is the one who allows us just to dwell in safety. Isn't that great? So somebody nukes us, I hope it hits on my head. Do a good job, don't wound me. Just send me straight to heaven. You know, it's like to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going home. Man. So don't worry about the small stuff. As I've said oftentimes, you already have an expiration date. You're going to be there right on time, not 1 minute early, not 1 minute late. You're going to be right on time, and God knows it. So you know what? Go full on. Go full bore for Jesus Christ. Don't be intimidated by the world out there. Don't let them shut your mouth. Man, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get one shot. I wonder how many people are going to be embarrassed going, oh man, you know, I should have done more. I should have been more bold in my faith. There's a lot of people around us dying and going to hell moment by moment. And you know what? We don't have to live in fear. We can lay our heads down in safety, get up the next day, and sing the morning psalm that we're going to see next. When we lay down at night, good night, Lord. I love you. I'll see you in the morning. And if something happens during the night, you'll really see Him in the morning, face to face. Who knows? Psalm 5. This, again, is a psalm that David sang in the morning. And it's a prayer for guidance according to the superscriptions here. Notice that it says, to the chief musician, with flutes this time, a psalm of David. We just sang this, by the way. Did you notice? We sang this song. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. We said hearken, but the same thing is give heed to the voice of my cry. My King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning. In the morning, I will direct it to you and I will look up. Wow. I wonder if we sing the same tune that David did. Who knows? I think it sounds pretty good with Daryl. I don't know if Daryl did it David's way, or maybe Daryl likes, or David likes Daryl's way better. Who knows? We'll find out when we get to heaven. But here's my point. I've been singing this psalm, for the better part of 30 years. But oftentimes, I don't ponder the words that I'm singing. It's almost like repetition or rote. And this week, I had the chance of looking at Psalm 5 in just a different way than I have before. Because when you stop and you ponder the words, when you study, when you break it down, when you see what the psalmist is writing, all of a sudden it has more meaning to you. Doesn't that kind of bug you when you quote scriptures or Psalm 23 or whatever it may be, Lord's Prayer, and you do it mindlessly, not really thinking about what you're saying, even with songs? And I know for me, it takes strict concentration when I'm sitting in a congregation during worship to make sure I focus on the words. It's hard. It's hard to focus on the words. Oftentimes the thing that stands out may be some word misspelled or something rips me right off, you know. But we need to focus on the words. As I mentioned Sunday, this is the choir. We're singing, worshiping the Lord together as a congregation. That's important to know. To concentrate on Him, to focus on Him and sing to Him. We don't just sing psalms about Him. We sing to Him in a personal way. And so here's Psalm 5. I'm going to go back and do 4 all over again. Here, Psalm 5 is a morning psalm, whereas Psalm 4 was an evening psalm. And so we see it's a prayer for guidance. It's a song, a psalm of guidance. Why is this a good morning psalm? Is because the best time to seek the Lord's guidance is in the morning. What a novel idea. David knew. And you see, this morning prayer that he's going to sing on the flute is a deep prayer. And again, notice how David begins. He asks God to give ear. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. And notice the three words that he uses here. He asked God to give ear to his words, his meditation, and his cry. He says, Lord, give ear to my words. Consider my meditation, which is through the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, hearken or give heed to my cry. That is a prayer with depth, isn't it? That's a deep prayer. And again, David was focused. And notice here, with what he asked God to do for him in giving ear, we notice that there's humility here and there is intimacy here. Notice that David was a king, but yet, notice what he calls God, my king and my God. Even though David himself was a king, he knew who the ultimate king was. He was humbled. He bowed before the throne room of grace to his God, the King, capital K. Notice he says, for to you will I pray. And how often have we sung that verse? For unto you will I pray. My voice shall you hear in the morning. And how often have you really pondered what that means in who you're praying to? David knew who he was praying to. You know, there are many people that pray day in, day out, week in, week out, fervently and don't really know who they're praying to. And there's a lot of people in the world today that are praying to nobody. Why? Because there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. There are people going through saints. There are people praying beads. There are people talking to Mary. And you know what? God doesn't hear it. And that may sound crass and cold, but it's the truth, my friend. David knew who he prayed to. He prayed to God. For unto thee, he says, for you, for to you I pray. Second part of verse 2. You need to know who you're praying to. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. How much prayer or so-called prayer is not to God? Man. David was again conscious of the fact that he had God's ear and God was listening. That's kind of scary too, isn't it? When we pray, are we conscious of the fact that we have God's ear? That God is listening even right now? Even in sharing the word of the Lord, I'm always conscious of God hearing everything I say, which is scary. That's why I'm scared every time I have to preach or teach a Bible. Every single time. I don't get over it. I don't want to get over it. Because it's a tremendous responsibility to share the word of God. And you know what? Even just as much in praying to God and having the ear of God in our prayers. David knew that. He had God's ear. God was listening. And in the morning, he said, I direct it to you, God. Notice also, even in his time as well as his prayer, David honored God with his first fruits. What does that mean? It means that the first part of David's day, he gave to God. It was like a tithe. His prayer. He gave God a time tithe, if you would. Every morning he woke up, I don't know how long he prayed, but his first fruits of his day every morning were to go before the Lord in prayer. Wow, that's convicting to me because I'm not there yet in my own personal life. Maybe you guys are, but I'm not. But you know what? Now I'm responsible for what I know. Now I need to give the Lord the first fruits of my day in prayer instead of being so busy. Well, I got to go here, got to do this, man, got to get to the office, got to study and all this stuff. You know what? I will wrestle and struggle with these things all day long if I don't begin my day with prayer. But an amazing thing happens when you begin with prayer, devotion. All of a sudden, man, things just smooth right out. You're not running all over the place. You don't need extra shots in your Starbucks. It's just things go smooth for a change. Give him your first fruits every morning. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for your watch care last night, watching over me. And then just begin to pray and praise and worship. If you want to sing, sing. Notice verse 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Notice things were looking up for David because he prayed first thing in the morning. And to look up in the original language means that he was waiting for an answer. He was waiting in great anticipation for an answer from God. Also, there's another Hebrew word there, the word direct. It speaks of laying out the wood on the altar of sacrifice. Not just a careless prayer, but coming before the Lord and laying out this sacrifice in an orderly manner. That's what the term means in the original language. Verse 4 to 6, we go from reverency to irreverency. Notice what happens here. You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. That's a scary section. So all of a sudden he goes from the reverency of his prayer to God to the irreverent, those who are irreverent. Well, you know what? You look at this and it just doesn't fit the mold that many portray today of little Jesus, meek and mild. God is a judge. In order to have the true character and nature of God, you need to have a good balanced view of his character and his nature. You need to read the whole book. God is a God of judgment. He came the first time as a baby in a manger. The next time he comes, he's coming with fire in his eyes to judge the world. That's pretty scary. Yes, God is a God of grace and love and mercy, but the glorious truth of God's love, Warren Wiersbe says, doesn't change the fact that God hates sin and God punishes sinners very clearly. And so these people give you this warm fuzzy that Jesus is a hippie and drives a Volkswagen bus with flowers on it. Don't you believe that for one second. He loves the sinner, yes, but he hates sin and he punishes sinners very clearly. And you know what? If a person truly loves God, as David does here, he loves what God loves and hates what God hates, right? And we know what God loves from the Word of God, and we know what God hates from the Word of God, and we can't deviate from that. God makes it very clear. There's no gray. It's black and white and red. The Bible is black and white and red all over. And we need to know the Word of God. We need to know God's character and His nature, don't we? Is that important? God's holy. You know, some people just have this flippant attitude, you know, the man upstairs. You know, phew, get away from that guy. When you go calling somebody the man upstairs, that makes me nervous. There's an irreverency about that. He's holy God. In the model prayer, people call it the Lord's Prayer. We find out who God is and where He is and what He is. He's our Father to those who believe. He's in heaven. That's where He is. Hallowed be Thy name is who He is. He is holy God. And that's how we need to begin our prayers. Not praying repetitiously the Lord's Prayer, but we need to recognize those things, those three things. Who He is, where He is, and what He is. Very clearly. And not have this flippant attitude. Man upstairs, you know. That's almost blasphemous. Be very, very careful. The unregenerate man takes pleasure in wickedness, we see here. But it says in verse 4, you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell in you. Verse 7, but as for me, now all of a sudden David turns again, gets his eyes back on himself. I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. Isn't that great? In fear of you, I will worship you towards your holy temple. And that word fear is reverence, respect, honor. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Notice, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God, lest they fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Wow. Notice, again, David focuses on himself for a moment, coming into his house in the multitude of his mercy, into the holy temple. He worships him, his righteousness. And notice, he said, make your way straight before my face. He wanted God's direction. That's why this is a prayer of guidance. Make your way straight before my face. How do we know God's way? How do we know the straight way, the narrow way? Jesus said that the way to destruction is broad and there are many who go there. But the way that leads to eternal life is narrow and there are few who find it. And the best way to find God's way, again, is to look into His Word and not my way, but your way, Lord, before my face. Verse 11 and 12, as David winds it down, notice he almost just breaks out into song. He breaks out into worship. He says, but let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. Notice, we have rejoice, we have shouts for joy, we have joyful in verse 11. Three times that term is used. Rejoice, shout for joy, and let those who love your name be joyful in you. Man, there's great joy, isn't there? In the presence of the Lord. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We've got a lot to rejoice over. But the key is, notice back in Psalm 4, the first verse. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. It begins with the petition, knowing that God hears him. And notice at the end of the psalm, David just says, I would both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O God, make me dwell in safety. Beginning and end, we see how David prayed. And notice we find the same thing in Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry. And when we get to the last two verses of chapter 5, we see rejoicing. We see shouts for joy. We see those who love his name are joyful. And that the Lord surrounds us as with a shield. How can you beat that? You know, we just kind of scratched the surface tonight in the heart of David, in the heart of David's prayer. But it's really spoken to me this week, really it has, and reminded me of a lot of things that I've seen over the years, but I really didn't take to heart, to be honest with you, on the importance of our prayer life. How really, truly important it is to recognize that God is listening, God hears us, and to know that God is the one that listens in our conversations. He listens in on our prayers. He wants our first fruits when it comes to prayer time. And not just the end of the day. Thanks, Lord, for a great day. Good night. See you in the morning. You know? I would hope that these two psalms would really stir our hearts. To let us know how important prayer is. And isn't it great to know that he relieves us in distress. He's in control. He has everything under control that you and I can face day in, day out. So again, just a small lesson in prayer. And I would hope for each and every one of us that we would take heed of the things that we've learned here tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for David's life, his heart, his prayer life, his relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises that we have. And knowing, Lord, that when we pray that you hear us, knowing, Lord, that you put gladness, you put joy in our hearts, we can lay down in peace and sleep. And you are the one, Lord, that causes us to lay down in safety. We don't have to fear anything. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one who surrounds us as a shield. Thank you, Lord, that you're there. Never a drop call, never a voicemail, never an answering machine. But, Lord, you love to hear the prayers of your people. And so I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that our prayer life would be enhanced. It would be richer than ever before, Lord, that we would take that time and spend it with you in praise, worship, petition, whatever it may be, Lord, that time of communion that you so desire and so love. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, Psalm 6 and 7.